I'm going to ask the question, have you ever led anyone to the Lord? Have you ever led anyone to the Lord? Now maybe you say, well, you know, most Christians have the attitude that that's the job for specialists. I'm just Joe Smith, the average Christian. I go to church, I put my money in the offering. But I haven't been trained theologically. I haven't gone to seminary. And that's a preacher's job. Now, that's not New Testament thinking. The emphasis of the Scripture is we're all to be witnesses. And you don't have to have some special training to lead someone to the Lord Jesus. And it shouldn't be left to professionals to do. That attitude is completely unscriptural. Now, in John chapter 1, I'm going to read just a few verses here. We'll start reading with verse 36. John the Baptist has been preaching. It says, "And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they follow Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, What do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, We've found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, You're Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now, we don't read a lot about Andrew. He became one of the 12 apostles. But he wasn't the strong leader that Peter became. But he was the one that God used to bring Peter to Jesus. It says there, just very simply, he found his own brother Simon, said to him, We found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. Now I'm sure that Peter was very grateful in years to come. As he thought of Andrew, he thought, you know, brother, I'm sure glad you led me to Jesus. That changed my whole life. You led me to Jesus. And so even though we don't hear as much about Andrew and don't know that much about him, yet he was instrumental. God used him to lead Peter to Jesus. And so I want to ask you the question again, have you ever led anyone to the Lord Jesus? And would you like to do that? Do you feel you should do that? What should be our concern as we think of the lost? And I want to go to Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to read a verse or two here. Where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and also we could have read in John 4, where Jesus, looking on the fields, said they're white unto harvest. Now in this chapter 9, he said to his disciples, this is verse 37. Well, go back one verse, verse 36. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful. The laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest. And so Jesus said to his disciples, Look on the fields. And as he looked at the fields, he said, It says he was moved with compassion He looked at people with a great deal of compassion and concern. Now, as you look at people, how do you see them? Many times we see them, the outward appearance, and we say, well, they seem like happy people, good citizens, churchgoers, nice neighbors. You know, this kind of guy you can always borrow a lawnmower from or will be helpful in any way. If you have any problems, like we have a neighbor across the street, and my wife fell and hurt herself, and I wasn't there at the time. She called the neighbor across the street. He came over, and he worked for the fire department, and so he was trained as a sort of a paramedic and helped her, got her to the hospital, and so forth. Nice man. So we look at people around us, and we just see them as nice people, many of them friendly, kind, and so forth. Now, Jesus, as he looked at people, looked beyond the external appearance, and he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Most of them don't know where they're going. They're wandering. They don't have direction. They don't really know God. And he says that he was moved with compassion. There were times that as he looked at Jerusalem, it says he wept. In fact, if you go to the Mount of Olives, you come to a nice little chapel there overlooking the city, and it's called where Jesus wept. And you can look out over the city that Jesus did, as Jesus did, and you'll see there the city, and as he looked at it, he didn't just see it as a beautiful city. Herod had made it a beautiful city. It was a man really into building, and he made different buildings beautiful. He beautified the temple, rebuilt the temple. So it was one of the magnificent buildings of its day. But Jesus saw beyond that, and he saw people. And he saw people that were lost. And people that were on their way to hell. And desperately needed to know the Lord. And so this is the way he saw people. And he tells us, you need to see people that way. Look on the fields, he says, they're white unto harvest. They're like a harvest. Now when the wheat gets ripe and it's time for harvest, the farmers realize we've got to work hard, long hours, get that crop in. Because you can have a hailstorm come as they had recently in our county, and one farmer just said, he ruined my crop. I've lost it for this year. I'll maybe go in and plant something else if I can get in time. But I lost the crop. Because when it's ripe, then you need to get it in right away. And as he looked at the world, he said, you know, people are at a critical stage. A lot of them are going to die very shortly. And they don't know they're saved. He says, look on the fields, they're white on the harvest. Now it's good at certain times to broaden your scope too and to look abroad. And when we meet for prayer once a month, we have a longer prayer meeting. And we pray for countries around the world. We broaden our view. We look at China. We look at Japan. We look at India. We look at the Middle East, we look at Africa, we look at South America, and we pray for missionaries we know in some of these different countries, and we're looking at the world, the fields are white and the harvest. So that if you're going to be someone to lead people to Jesus, you're going to have a concern, a looking at people as being in desperate need of salvation. And as we think of this matter then of being concerned and praying for people, it's a good thing to focus on certain individuals. Now, some people like to just pray in generalities. They'll pray and say, Lord, save all the people of the world. And Lord, bless all the missionaries. And bless everyone who's preaching the gospel. Well, that isn't real prayer. And you won't be concerned about the lost if you just pray, Lord, save all the people of the world. We'll get concerned for the lost when we begin to focus on certain ones and we realize they're lost and we're going to pray earnestly for them. Then you'll become really concerned. And as you pray for that person, it's going to motivate you to do something more than pray. To do what you can to reach them. To focus on certain ones. A lot of us have been praying for Tom Garls, Susan's father, who some of us have known for years, and he's facing death. He's coming near the end of his life. That man's going to die, and he's going to be either in heaven or in hell. And so we're praying, we're focusing on it. He's rejected the gospel. But here in his last moments, hopefully he'll turn to the Lord in faith. And so we pray. And so if you're going to lead people to the Lord, we need to get concerned for certain individuals and to focus on that person and pray for them by name and do what you can to witness to them. Now, if we're going to lead someone to the Lord, you have to be sort of like a doctor who's beginning to treat a patient. Someone comes in and says, I'm not feeling well. Well, kind of a general statement. The doctor begins to ask specific questions. What are the symptoms? Where do you hurt? How intense is the pain? I know my wife was once in a doctor was asking her, how intense is the pain? On a scale of 1 to 10, where would it be? How intense is the pain? They're trying to diagnose the situation and know where the patient is so they can help. And when we're dealing with people, we have to ask questions too. So we find out, now where is this person in his thinking? Is he thinking he doesn't need salvation? Is he feeling he's good enough? Is he feeling guilty about something? Where is he? And then we're able to better speak to them about their particular problems. And so you may ask leading questions. Like, we were having tent meetings once in Henrietta, Oklahoma, years ago. And there was an older man coming. And one night after the meeting, I caught him as he was going out. And I'd talked to him before, and I talked to him tonight, and I said, what are you trusting to take you to heaven? What are you trusting to take you to heaven? Well, he stood up straight and tall, and he says, my good life. My good life. So I knew where he was coming from. Well, the good news was that after a few nights of meetings, he came up to us, and he said, I need to talk to you, man. He said, I've been a sinner. He wasn't thinking of his good life then. He was convicted of his sin. And if we're going to help people, they have to come to that point where sin becomes a problem to them. And we have to try to find out now just where are you in your thinking. And so we ask different questions. What are you trusting to take you to heaven? If you died today, where would you be? Where would your soul be? That's a penetrating question. So you ask different questions, trying to find out just where are you in your thinking, so I can help you. Now, one of the things that the scripture emphasizes, there are basically two things that people have to come to if they're going to be saved. And I want to read Mark 1 and verse 15. Because I believe the gospel always had these two parts in it. And Jesus, as he began preaching, verse 14 says, now after Jesus was after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So you can say the gospel has two parts. And if I'm going to lead someone to the Lord, I need to present both of those parts to the person. And one part is repent. Now, to repent means that you change your thinking about yourself. It's a 180-degree turn. You're no longer defending yourself and excusing yourself and refusing to take accountability for anything wrong. And you turn against yourself and you say, "I was wrong." And this is a hard part. It's very hard for us. We're proud. We spend our lives usually defending ourselves, excusing our actions, blaming others. We don't want to take a responsibility for our own actions. And a lot of the programs that they're putting people through who have drug or alcohol problems are designed so that they feel comfortable. It's not their fault. Remember one time a fellow came to a meeting we were having, and he was had a alcoholic problem. He'd been going to AA, and he says, "You know, Don, I'm so relieved." He says, "I found out it isn't my fault. I have a sickness. It's not my fault." We don't blame people for being sick, do we? You catch the flu, do we go up to you and say, "You ought to feel guilty. You got the flu. Shame on you." You shouldn't catch flu. We say sickness is very excusable. But, and so we have made sin a sickness. The psychiatric profession has made all of these different things that we used to call sin simply a sickness. Some malfunction, but it's not really your fault. You have this predisposition. It's the way you are, and you can't help it. What you need is maybe some drug therapy, and you need some counseling with us. But we don't come right out and say it's sin. It's against God. You go out and get drunk, it's not a sickness. It's a sin. That's what the Bible says. No drunkards are going to enter heaven. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. And this is what's so hard. Now, as we're going to lead people to Jesus, they're not going to come unless they have a real sense of need. Why should I come to Jesus? Like Bruce's mother, some of us know Bruce, used to be here with us. She's an atheist. Her attitude is, "I don't need God. What's God ever done for me?" And a school teacher. But there's no sense of, you know, that she has any responsibility to God or that God even exists. And you're not going to come to the Lord for help unless you believe that He is and that you have a problem. And so when we're going to lead someone to the Lord, they have to come to this realization, "I am a sinner." Like the man at that tent meeting I was mentioning, he finally got to the point where he no longer said, "My good life." He said, "I'm a sinner." In fact, he told us when we talked to him, he says, "I've been one of the worst sinners in this county." He was a crooked gambler, he said. And he says he began to spill out some of his sin. When you realize that and you're turning against yourself, you're accusing yourself, you're agreeing with God that sin is sin and you've done it, then you get ready to come to Jesus. And so many times we have to preach the law to people in order for them to realize there are moral absolutes, and sin is sin. And I want to turn to Romans 7, just for a couple of verses here. Because some people aren't even aware that certain things are sinful. Some people are kind of surprised today if you say to them, you know that living together without marriage is sin? Well, I have no idea it was. I mean, that's your idea. Everybody's doing it. What's wrong with it? She's willing and I'm willing, so what's wrong with it? Not hurting anyone. And they justify themselves. And the law, God's law, if you face the fact God has given some law, there is right and there is wrong, and you realize, I have been breaking those laws, then you're going to begin to get troubled. And Romans 7 says this, verse 12, therefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. And as you bring these commandments before the people, most of the time they'll agree with them. Yes, that's good. You wouldn't be happy if people stole from you. Even if you steal yourself, you wouldn't be happy to have it done to you. You acknowledge it's wrong. Certainly murder. Most people would say, yeah, I would want someone to murder me. It's wrong. He says the commandments, the law, is holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And these things that I excuse, as I read God's law and as the Holy Spirit begins to speak to me, because He is going to convict the world of sin and of judgment, then this becomes sinful to me. And the reality comes home, I have sinned against God, and it is wrong. And repentance is when you acknowledge that and you turn from it and you say, I don't want to go live that way anymore. And this is the hard part, because we're turning against ourselves, we're condemning ourselves, we're taking sides with God against ourselves. And that's troubling. That goes right to the core of your being. And it's a hard experience to go through. Now, you may say, well, with younger people, children, you know, they haven't sinned much and so forth. But I tell you, you can be young and be convicted of sin. When I was saved, I was in my teens, but I had done things that I knew were wrong, and they troubled me. One of the things I did was some petty stealing. I remember when I was in grade school, I had a library, and in that library there was a book on birds. I was kind of a naturalist in my inclinations. I like nature and I like birds. And here's this book with these beautiful pictures of birds in color. And I decided I wanted that book. And I stole it. I took it from the library. I took it home and I expunged the library's name in the book. And I had it. But I have to say, I didn't enjoy the book. Every time I looked at that book, it was as if it was shouting at me, you're a thief. And so different things like this can bother you even when you're young. Children, if they realize what the commandment says, honor your father and mother, and you get up in your teens, this can begin to bother you because you realize I haven't had a right attitude toward my parents. God says honor them, respect them, obey them. I haven't done it. And I know it's right. I know I've sinned. I remember once at a camp we had in Minnesota, a high school girl came up to me after the meeting. She wanted to be saved. We stood by the campfire and she was weeping, just weeping brokenly. And she said, I've had such a terrible attitude toward my parents. She wept and wept, convicted of sin. So you don't have to murder people. You don't have to hold up a bank to be realize you're a sinner. And you have to realize that if you're going to come to the Lord Jesus. He said, those that are well don't need a physician. Those that are sick came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Have you been there? Have you ever been to that place where you realize I'm a sinner, and you've repented, and you realize I've done what is wrong, and I need a Savior? And so the Scripture emphasizes, Jesus himself said, unless you repent, you'll all perish. And that is the hard part. Once a person gets to that point, where he's really troubled about his sin, then he's ready for the good news. That God loves you. That Christ died for you. That the Lord Jesus poured out his life's blood on the cross for you. This morning, we remembered the Lord as he asked us to do in the Lord's Supper. And as we did this, we were thinking about the wonderful love of God. We're sinners. We have to stand with that criminal who hung there bleeding and dying beside Jesus, who said, we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. We deserve to be punished, he's saying. And we all have to acknowledge we deserve to be punished for our sins. But God loves us. And the Lord Jesus went to the cross. And Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. When he hung there, our sins were laid on him. Our penalty was laid on him. And through his death, we can be forgiven. So that God is just, he's righteous, he upholds his law, and he's able to forgive us. Because Christ paid the penalty for us. That's the good news of the gospel. If your sin is troubling you, if you know you're lost, if you're convicted of what you've done, turn to the Lord Jesus. He's the Savior of sinners. And he promises to forgive us if we come to him. I remember that afternoon when I accepted the Lord. And I had this tremendous sense of relief. I was forgiven. My sins were wiped out because I had received the Lord Jesus and he had died for me. And his death on the cross was enough so that God was satisfied with what Jesus did. You know, when he died, he said, it's finished. The work of paying for our sins was finished so that now we can be forgiven. And that's good news to the sinner who's troubled about his sin and who's burdened and he feels, I deserve to go to hell. I'm without God. I'm without hope. To realize, oh, there is hope. There's a God who loves you. There's a Savior who died for you. And your heart opens to receive him. Now sometimes people say, I've had people say to me, well, I want to be saved. You know, what do I have to do? What's involved? Now there's a danger here that if you can lead someone to the Lord, you'll put words in his mouth. You may put too much pressure on him to get him to say something. You so want to see him make that decision. You may pressure him and say, well, you need to do this. Say these words after me and you'll be saved. Now, there was a woman in a Bible study that we had at the halfway house. And she said this to us. I thought it was very interesting. She said, you know, 17 years ago, I prayed the sinner's prayer. Now there's some people that put a lot of pressure on the first minute they talk to someone about the Lord. They say, now you need to be saved. Say these words after me. Say this prayer and you'll be saved. And they put words in their mouth and anyway, this woman said, you know, but my life didn't change. She said, I kept using drugs, I kept drinking, I kept having relationships with men, and my life didn't change. Went on this way for 17 years. She said, 6 months ago I repented. And now she said, I know I'm saved. So we can't put words in a person's mouth. We can't make that decision for them. And if someone says to me, I don't know what to say, and sometimes they'll do this. I've had people say to me, I've never prayed. What do I say? All I can say to them is, what do you want God to do for you? I can't tell you what to pray unless you know what you want. What do you want? I've heard some say, I want to be saved. Well, tell God. And then people who've never prayed before begin to just talk to God. They're not saying any words I put in their mouth. They're speaking from their heart, and they begin to pour out their sin. I remember a man praying a while back and saying, he was in jail, he began to just pour it out, Lord, you know, I've been a thief, I've been a liar, he was just spilling it all out. But I want to accept the Lord Jesus. And Scripture says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But I can't put words in their mouths. And you can't either. It has to come from their heart. For the heart man believes unto righteousness. Now, the Lord can use each of us to lead others to the Lord. If you lead someone to the Lord, it's the best thing you can do for that person. The most wonderful thing you can do for that person. Forever, he's going to be grateful to you. You led him to the Lord. I think Peter probably told Andrew time again, Andrew, I'm so glad. You led me to Jesus. You led me to the Lord. Thanks, Andrew. Greatest thing you could have done for me. You led me to the Lord. I think of the man who led me to the Lord, and I have an eternal debt of gratitude toward him. He led me to the Lord. Now, I trust that all of us in here could say, well, I've been led to the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you don't even know the Lord yourself. If your sin bothers you, if you look back and you realize, well, I am sinned and I'm not right with God and you want to be saved, we tell you, well, Christ died for you. God wants to save you. If you come to him in faith and you call out to him, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can be saved. It has come from your heart. No one else can put words in your mouth. No one else can say to you, repeat this prayer after me and you'll go to heaven. It must come from your heart, with the heart man believes. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, isn't it? Aren't you glad you're saved? And we've got this wonderful message. Now we can lead others to the Lord. You don't have to be a preacher. There was a woman who used to live in Omaha, Nebraska. And she had a burden for the lost. We stayed in their home years ago. She had a big old house. And she they had more rooms than they needed, so she was running them out to different people who needed a place to live. But she said, my goal is I want to lead them to the Lord. And she's witnessed to them, and there were many that were saved. And today, if you go to an assembly in Omaha, there are different ones that would say to you, she led me to the Lord. She led me to the Lord. She led me to the Lord. So all of us and have that joy and privilege of leading someone to the Lord. The best thing you can do for that person. It'll change their whole life here and their eternal destiny. They'll go to heaven instead of hell. They'll have a life here where they don't have to be a slave of sin. And they begin to live as God wants them to live. As saved, changed people, as the children of God. So let's be concerned. Let's pray for the lost. Let's focus on certain ones. And let's just persist in praying and witnessing. Don't give up. Sometimes it goes on for years. I prayed for my father for 35 years and finally he was saved. So don't give up. Persevere. Keep praying and keep witnessing.